For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins.
Now, I'm just going to go into my English teacher mode a little bit here. One of the things that we do as English teachers is we help children to develop their reading skills, obviously. But we need to move them beyond simple decoding of words, simply being able to see a word, recognize what it is, and say it. We are trying constantly to help children realize that words carry layers of meaning. And that words that are chosen by writers are chosen deliberately to convey beyond maybe the superficial meaning of the word. Now, it is a very difficult skill. And in order for it to even have a platform for starting, children have to be able to be decoders. They've got to be able to read a word and know what that word is. But we help them to gradually begin to bring their own wider knowledge to a text that they're reading so that they can appreciate these different layers of meaning that a writer will bring into the words that are being used. Now, this is a higher order thinking skill. It takes a very long time for children to develop. If kids don't read, they cannot develop the skill. So that's a difficulty that we've got, because a lot of children these days are not great readers, even though we are working very hard to help them be that. So as we read God's word, we grow in our knowledge and understanding of his story. And we learn to sort of mine. I was trying to find the right word, see, as a writer, find the right word. To mine, to sort of dig through the layers of meaning that are presented in every verse, chapter, and book of the Bible. Now, the whole of Scripture is filled with images that have been woven into God's narrative in such a way to create a big word, cohesiveness that connects all of the story together, that connects the beginning to the end, and that proclaims Christ throughout both the Old and New Testament. Now, Christ himself tells his followers, we see this in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So the law is the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and then we have all of the prophets in the Old Testament. So everything in those books is about him. It's about him and what he had come to do. Now, the symbolism would not have gone unrecognized by the Jews of the day when John the Baptist announced, as he sees Jesus coming toward him, John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The image of a lamb used as a sacrifice is introduced very early in God's epic story. Now, the first animal sacrifice that we see was made by God himself when he used the skins of animals to replace the fig leaves that Adam and Eve had resorted to cover their newly recognized nakedness. Genesis 3:21, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So an animal had to sacrifice its life for those skins to be available. Now, I don't know if it was a lamb, of a sheep, or whatever animal it might have been, but the point is that's the first reference to the death of an animal for the sake of humans. So here we see a very early foreshadowing, another good English term, of Christ's covering of us through his death and his resurrection. Now, the next reference to a sacrificial lamb in Genesis is when Abel offers the Lord the firstborn of his flock and of their fat in Genesis 4:4-5. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The sacrifice of a firstborn lamb is established here as an acceptable offering to the Lord, and then subsequently it's built upon throughout the following books of the Bible. Now, I told Olivia that I had, where is she? I've lost her. She's in the back. Olivia, you're missing your moment. Olivia and I in junior church, we've been looking at the story of Abraham and Sarah. And we learn that Abraham, after finally having a son at a very old age, was told by God, Genesis 22:2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, I think both Olivia and I found that very sad as we were reading that together. It's like we knew how he had waited so long to have the baby Isaac, didn't he? Abraham waited a long time. And then to demonstrate his obedience to God, he had to be willing to take that child and use him as a sacrifice to the Lord. And even Isaac, as he and his father are going to Moriah, he sees the wood and the fire for the sacrifice, and he says to his father Abraham, Genesis 22:7-8, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Now God indeed intervenes once he sees Abraham's willingness to trust him, and he provides a ram that's used as a substitute for the sacrifice of this child of promise and beloved son. Abraham's obedience to God and his faith in God's provision results in God's promise to him. We see in Genesis 22:18 that in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now we know that Jesus' lineage goes all the way back to Abraham and beyond. As the story in the Old Testament unfolds, we learn in Exodus 12 of the first Passover, where the firstborn sons of the Egyptians are killed, but the children of Israel are spared from this plague as the Lord passes over the homes that have the blood of a lamb painted on the lintel and on two doorposts. The law of Moses and the complicated system of animal sacrifice to atone and substitute for the sins of the children of Israel follow on from this event and play an integral role in every book of the Old Testament. Now, despite their knowledge of the Old Testament, the religious elite could not see or accept Christ as God's Son, who had been sent to earth as the ultimate sacrifice to finally provide a permanent solution to the problem of sin and the separation between God and man that occurred in chapter 3 of Genesis. This one sentence, and I had to debate, is it actually one sentence or two? Behold, look, see. Look, see. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, in this one short verse, the whole gospel message is expressed in a shorthand version. The many centuries that had passed and the record of God's interaction with man over that time had paved the way for Christ's appearance on the earth as a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And it's interesting that despite countless references to lambs in the Old Testament, the expression Lamb of God, it does not occur in the Old Testament. It only occurs in the New Testament. We're reminded by Paul in Romans 5:6 that for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The whole of the Old Testament is paving the way for the arrival of Christ to earth to become the ultimate sacrifice. In God's time, he knew that the conditions were absolutely right for Christ's appearance on earth. Now, since working on this message, I've been repeating these words spoken by John the Baptist over and over to myself. I knew that these were the words that the Lord had laid on my heart to have as the focus for today's message as we were preparing for Easter Sunday next week. When we think about the people in our lives who do not know the Lord, we know that it's the eyes of their hearts that need to be opened before they can see him. You know, we had the religious leaders who knew the story. They knew the imagery. They knew everything, but they still couldn't see Christ for who he was. People can look at things and not see properly what they're looking at. We need people to be able to behold him and see him for themselves for who he is. And the fact that we can see him is not really enough to persuade others that he's actually there. Now, the prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 5, verse 21, "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not." I speak often about Job as well as Genesis chapters 1 to 3. But Job, you know, if you consider everything that he experienced as his life and world were falling apart, by the end of that trial, the fundamental nature of his relationship with the Lord changed. And I just love this verse, Job 42, 5. "I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." And I feel as a child that grew up in a Christian home, who gave my life to the Lord at the age of 11, you know, that I had always heard the word and the truth of the Lord. But until you see him for who he is, it's just not the same. We have to have our eyes opened. After Christ's death and resurrection, he meets two of his disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus was listening to them talking about the events of the past few days, and he joins them on their little journey. And Luke 24:16 says that, "But the eyes of the disciples were restrained so that they did not know him." And after Jesus had listened to them speaking about their sorrow and their concern about things that had taken place, he says to them in verses 24:25-27, he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And this is the bit that I think connects well with what I'm trying to say today. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The entirety of the Old Testament is speaking about Christ and what he was coming to do. But it wasn't until they actually shared a meal together and Jesus took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them that in 31 we read, "Then the eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." Now, only the Holy Spirit can open the eyes of understanding in a person so that they can recognize Jesus and God his Father. It seems to me that delivering the gospel message has got to start with pointing people to God, the Lamb of God. God sent the Lamb. But they need to see that God loves them. We have a world that doesn't trust God, if they even believe that he exists. They think that he's the cause of hardship in people's lives. He's the cause of the problems that we face in this world. They don't see God as a loving God who has created them in the first place and has a good plan for their lives. We Christians need to show the unbelieving world that God exists, that He is real, and that He loves the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's going to be impossible to accept the Son of God or the Lamb of God if you do not even believe that there is a God. So that, to me, is one of the first things that we need to do as we're interacting with people who don't know the Lord. They have to understand that God is the one true God, the creator of all things. But once that's been established, we need to also help people to understand and accept the sin that separates us from Him. Without understanding the sin, we don't know why a lamb has been sent as a sacrifice for that sin. Because, you know, if you don't know that you're sinful, then what's the point of that sacrifice? As we share the gospel, telling people about God and His love for them and the good plan He has for their lives, we really need to pray that their hearts are convicted of their sinful nature. I'd like to look at Romans 3, verses 19 to 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I mean, I find it hard. I don't know about any of the others of you who are reading in the Old Testament, particularly as we get to all of the rules and regulations around sacrifice and all of the laws in the law of Moses. It's unachievable. It's unachievable. It's like a hyperbole. I'm going to bring all my English terminology in. You know, it's an exaggeration. It is so unachievable that you have to recognize you are asking me to do something I cannot do. But that's the point. That is the point. The law wasn't something that we could ever do. It was only to demonstrate that this is the standard and we cannot meet it. We cannot reach it. So this is what John the Baptist was doing at the time that he saw Jesus coming to be baptized. He was calling people to repent of their sins, to admit their guilt, to recognize that they cannot do what God has asked them to do. I had a situation just on Friday, so this is just a little add-in to this. Just before lunch, as the lessons were being dismissed from the classrooms, I could see through a window to a courtyard area a fight that had started between two students. And there were loads of children around, and I had to very quickly get myself through the crowd to the boys to break them up because it was a pretty nasty fight. And the different attitude of the two people involved really impressed me, because one of the boys immediately did what I asked him to do, and he left the situation. He went to the front of the school and he sat down, and I went back and spoke with him later. And the other boy was absolutely, he was off on one. He would not listen. He would not do anything he was asked to do. Took about five or six members of staff to finally corral him into an area where we could keep him on his own and safe. And he could not see that he had done anything wrong. The other boy who had gone to sit as I had asked him to, I went and spoke to him, and he was very upset. But I said to him, I said, you have done everything that you have been asked to do, and you have admitted and accepted that you were in the wrong, that what you did was not correct. I said, that in itself is going to mean that whatever consequences you experience, they will be reduced to some extent because you have acknowledged that you were in the wrong. We can work with people who have a humble heart and admit their guilt. And obviously I'm speaking from a school context, but God is the same. God works with broken hearts that are repentant and willing to accept how they've messed up. You know, God works with that attitude, but not with people who are not willing to accept their guilt. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And in our sharing of the good news, we need to pray that the hearts of those that we're sharing it with are softened so that they can see that they do not measure up to the standard that God expects. And once that is happened, then at this point, Christ as a sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world becomes very relevant. He is the only way for us to be reconciled to God. Unbelievers must know first that there's only one true God, who is a good and loving Heavenly Father and the Creator of all things, and then they need to feel the pain of that separation. They need to realize that they want to be connected to God, that God is offering them peace, protection, comfort, guidance, and eternal life beyond this one, and that He is there waiting and wanting more than anything to make it available to every single human being. To pick up again in Romans 3, verses 21 to 26 now. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I think that in one very concise and easily memorized verse, we have a template for remembering our priorities as we share the gospel message. We know that our words alone will not do the work. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that must work in the hearts and minds of those that we meet on our journey, so that they can truly behold the Lamb of God. But our lives must proclaim the majesty and loving kindness of God. We must speak openly about why mankind is separated from Him and tell how the only way to be reconciled to Him is through Christ's sacrifice, which takes away the sin of separation, the sins of the world. Dear Heavenly Father, the Great Commission can sometimes feel a very difficult thing to undertake on Your behalf here on this earth. But Lord, we are told that the two greatest commandments are to love You with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Our job on this earth, Lord, is to show Your love, that You are a loving God to a world that doesn't believe You exist. And as a loving God, Lord, we know that You provided Your Son, the perfect, the ultimate, the once-for-all sacrifice that takes away all of our sin, now and forever. And that is good news. We ask, Lord, that You empower us with Your Holy Spirit the way You did at Pentecost, that we read about in Acts, Lord, that we are bold to share that love with people around us, to help them understand that what separates them from You is the sin of separation that can only be removed by faith in Christ and what He has done on our behalf. We thank You, Lord, that we are part of Your kingdom. We thank You we are Your sons and daughters. We thank You for everything that You have done on our behalf. And we want more than anything, whilst we're here on this earth, to ensure that others know the good news and are able to spend eternity with You, rejoicing and carrying out the amazing future that You have for us on the other side of this world. We thank You, Lord, in Your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.